Here momentarily. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. The word says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And with that, welcome back, Brother Donald Martin.
Thanks for being here.
Thanks, Dave. Good morning, Pittsburgh SDA. It's a blessing to be here. On my last visit, we discussed impatient saints who tired while waiting for God to fulfill his promises and took matters into their own hands. We considered Abraham and Sarah, who sought a promised offspring through Sarah's maidservant. And we also considered Jacob and Rebekah, who tried to secure the promised spiritual birthright for Jacob through deceptive means. We concluded that we should never go against a thus saith the Lord to supposedly help God fulfill his promise, and saw that in doing so, we can have disastrous effects. The proper response is to be obedient to God's instructions and trust that he will bring the promise to pass. Today, we seek to expand our viewpoint on waiting on the Lord through Joseph's example. Can we be confident that God is still working in our lives, even when from a human viewpoint, our life appears to be in shambles? And what does trusting and obeying look like in such circumstances? We've entitled today's message P-I-T, PIT, as in hitting rock bottom. But actually, P-I-T stands for Prophet in Training. Please bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to get the message that you have for us in the life of Joseph and his family. So my prayer today is that you speak to the hearts and minds of everyone here today, in spite of the meager words that come out of my mouth. Let your Holy Spirit reign in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin in Genesis 37 and verse 23. Genesis 37 and verse 23. And here the Bible says, "So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it." Fittingly, we begin in a pit. How did Joseph end up there? You know the story. Recall that Joseph had two wives, Leah, because Jacob was tricked by his father-in-law Laban, and also Rachel, his beloved, working 7 years for each of them. Jacob had children with each of them and with their handmaids, and thus in reality, he had four wives. So you can imagine the situation. I'd like you to kind of put yourself in that situation. The discord among the wives and between their children. Can you imagine having four wives living in the same household? Unbelievable. The Bible mentions 12 sons and one daughter for Jacob, with Joseph, the 11th son in order of age, being the first of his beloved Rachel. We pick up the story in the 37th chapter. We're back in verse 2. Genesis 37 and verse 2. It says, this is the history of Jacob being 17 years old. He was a young man. And the Bible says he was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. These were the handmaids. These were the servants. The Bible says, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So are you getting it? These wives were handmaids, so there was conflict. There was this dispute. There was this controversy going on. And they probably didn't have the same status as the other wives. So their children, just the conflicts between the children as well. And Joseph brings a bad report to his father. So he's sort of a tattletale, obviously. And they did not like it. As we go on, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many, many colors. Now, if you have children, you probably recognize that this was not a good idea. Showing favoritism is bad news. Verse 4 says, but when his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So this was the situation. The outcome of Jacob showing favoritism is pretty predictable, that the brothers were jealous. It bothered them. Then in verse 5, it tells us Joseph had this dream, but then it says he told it to his brothers, and that doesn't seem to have been such a great idea under the circumstances. The Bible says, and they hated him even more. But he told them, he says he had this dream. They were binding their sheaves in the field, verse 7. And his sheave rose up, stood upright, and the other sheaves stood around and bowed down to his. His brothers in verse 8 said, shall you indeed reign over us? Who in the world do you think you are? Or shall you have dominion over us? Says, so they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. But then verse 9 says he dreamed another dream. Would you believe he told it to his brothers? And he told it to his parents this time. He says, look, I dreamed another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father, his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Do you get the dynamics here? This family was dysfunctional, and there were consequences. As we go on, it tells us that his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, verse 12. And then in verse 13, Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And so he said, here I am. So his father sent him to go and check on his brothers. And you can imagine what his brothers were thinking when he came to them. He came to them, verse 17, it says, and the man told him in verse 17 where his brothers were. They were in Dothan. So he went to Dothan. Verse 18 says, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what shall become of his dreams. So they took this opportunity. They were going to kill Joseph. But then Reuben, in verse 21, the firstborn, when he heard it, he took the opportunity to try to deliver them out of their hands in his own wishy-washy way. He said, let us not kill him. But then he went on, he said, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit and don't lay a hand on him that he might, he wanted to deliver him out of their hands is what the Bible tells us and bring him back to their father. But that's all he did about it. He said, okay, go ahead and throw him into the pit. So what happened? He was thrown into the pit. We've read verses 23 and 24 about him being in this pit. And I want you to visualize the situation. If your brothers had thrown you into a pit, would you have just been sitting there whistling Dixies? I would imagine that he's hollering and screaming, come on, guys, what's going on? Get me out of here. You guys off your rocker? Look at verse 25. Look at what it says. This is a text that gets me. It says, and they sat down to eat a meal. Can you feel it? You've just thrown your brother into a pit. And he wants to get out. He's hollering and screaming. And you just sit down and eat. Just like nothing's going on. This is the situation that Jacob was in. Just a few hours before, Joseph's life was looking up. He had a new coat and a pampered place in the household. He dreamed that his family would bow down before him. But his brothers threw him into a pit. Rock bottom, right? Well, no, because things only got worse. When Reuben was gone, what happened? Verse 26 tells us, Jacob said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites so that our hand not be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh. So his brothers listened. These Midianite traders came by. They took Joseph out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Of course, it tells us Reuben returned. He was not in the pit. And the brothers took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, dipped the tunic in blood, and they brought the tunic to their father. So they added deception. They brought this tunic and they tell their father, do you not know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And Jacob recognized it, said, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. And then it tells us in verse 34, Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and his daughters, Bible tells us he had daughters, arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, saying, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in the morning. Thus his father wept for him. So they allowed their father to believe that Joseph was dead. He was sold into slavery in Egypt. Verse 36 tells us he ended up in Egypt. He was sold to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So now Joseph is in a foreign country as a slave, with no family and with no friends. Then as we go to chapter 39, we see, beginning in verse 7, that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him over and over and over again. Psalm chapter 105 and verses 17 through 19 tells us this. Psalm 105 and verses 17 through 19. It says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass, that the word of the Lord tested him. He was being tested. And we read in James chapter 1 and verse 2 to count it all joy when we go through diverse troubles, when we go through these trials. But of course, James also tells us that God does not tempt anybody with evil in the same chapter. So Joseph is now in Egypt. I didn't tell you the rest of the story when Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him. He didn't go along with it. He ended up running. Let's read some of it. Actually, let's go back. Genesis 39. So it tells us in verse 7 that she said to Joseph, "Lie with me." And he said in verse 8, but he refused. He said, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has into my hands. There's no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. So verse 11 tells us, one day Joseph went into the house to do his work. There were no men in the house. And she caught him by the garment and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, fled, and ran outside. So then she saw that she had his garment. And when men came in the house, what she did was she told a lie. And she made up this story, verse 14, that he came to mock. He says, she said that he came to lie with me, was the story she told. And that she cried out with a loud voice, and that he fled when she cried out. She kept the garment until Potiphar came home, and she told the same story to Potiphar. And Joseph ended up in prison. Verse 20. So now he's in prison. And chapter 40 tells us that while Joseph's in prison, the butler and the baker for Pharaoh were in the prison as well. And we're told that they had dreams. Verse 5 of chapter 40 tells us the butler and the baker had a dream, each man's dream, with its own interpretation. So Joseph gave the interpretations of these dreams from God to the butler and to the baker. And he told the butler in verse 12, he tells him the interpretation, verse 13, "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to your former manner when you were his butler." So you will again be restored to being his butler. But then he says in verse 14, "Remember me when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, please." Now, of course, the baker was told that in 3 days his head would be lifted off. He would be killed. The problem was, verse 23 tells us that what Joseph told them happened. Of course, the interpretation came from God. Verse 23 says, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And in fact, 41 in verse 1 tells us 2 full years went by. Joseph's still in prison. So just get the feel for this situation. From a human perspective, his life was in shambles. He went from being the beloved son to being thrown into a pit by his own brothers, sold into slavery in a foreign land, falsely accused, and thrown into prison. And now he's forgotten. For 2 years, he's still in prison. Others appear to be in control of his destiny. It would have been easy for Joseph to get discouraged. But the human perspective is not always what's going on from a spiritual perspective. God was with Joseph, and he prospered. Well, let's go back and let's read through some of this story so that we can see that the outline of the story that we've given so far is not exactly what was going on. We're in chapter 39 now. We're going back. We're in verse 2 of chapter 39. And here the Bible says, this is after Joseph got to Egypt. The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. That's what the Bible says. He was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. So Joseph was in charge of everything in the house. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And then, of course, that led to the story about him being tempted. So God was with him. Go now to verse 21 to 23. Now he's in the prison. But this is when he was thrown into prison by Potiphar. It says here, 39 and verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph, again, showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So God was with him in Potiphar's house. God was with him in the prison. Verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Circumstances and how a person is treated do not always tell how a person is actually faring. God is the source of light, comfort, joy, and peace. And he is the one who brings meaning into our lives. Just a couple texts here. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus says this here. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God's peace, peace from Jesus Christ. Go now to chapter 15 of John in verse 11. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is what's important. God's viewpoint is important. That we have God's peace, God's joy. And here's a similar story. Go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Here we have two young men in prison. And notice what we read here. They got the message that we're talking about now. It tells us Acts 16 and verse 25. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Where were they? They were in prison at midnight, singing hymns to God. It says, and the prisoners were listening to them. Though in prison, their circumstances did not control or did not speak to what was really going on. And they recognized it, and we need to be there as well. Life without God is like a ship with no rudder. But God was working things out according to his promises in the life of Joseph. How do I know this? Well, Joseph recognized it. Genesis chapter 45, we're kind of moving ahead in the story. These are actually texts from the next part to this message, which, well, we'll save for my next visit if there is one. But Genesis 45 and verse 8 says, so now it was not you who sent me here. So now Joseph is speaking to his brothers. So we're jumping ahead in the story, and I'm not going to go into all the details. But he recognized, he said, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Go now to chapter 46 and verse 2. Now he's speaking to his father. No, now actually God was speaking to his father. So I'm trying to get you to see that what was going on. God was working in this situation. Even though this poor treatment of Joseph wasn't God's will, God was working in it so that his will would be carried out. 46 and verse 2, it says, then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. So he's speaking about Jacob's death. So God was working in this situation to see that his promises were fulfilled. And what promise would that be? You recall God's promise to Abraham. You remember Genesis chapter 15, when God and Abraham entered into a covenant. Of course, this was the covenant where God did the work. He was the one that walked in between the animals, because back in that day, when you went into a covenant, what you did was you set out these animals and you sacrificed them. And the two parties would walk in between the animals, basically saying, let what happened to these animals happen to me if I don't fulfill my part of this covenant. Well, in this covenant, though, remember, God walked through the animals, not Abraham, right? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But as we go to the end of chapter 15, we see God's promise. It says, verse 13, chapter 15, Genesis verse 13 says, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. He was speaking of Israel's time in the land of Egypt. And of course, he tells us in verse 16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So that's when they would come out. God was looking out for the Amorites as well. So God is working in this situation, seeing that his promises do come to pass. Things are not always as they appear on the surface. Let's change gears just a little bit now. We've gone through the story. What lessons can we learn from Joseph's behavior in the midst of his troubles? That's the important thing. What can we take away? When tempted by Potiphar's wife, and we've read through some of the story, it would have been easy for Joseph to take the bait. He had been sold out by his own family. And he's in Egypt, so who would ever know if he did something wrong? But doing wrong does not help a bad situation. It never does. When things are not going well, taking that drink or smoke only makes matters worse. If your marriage isn't working out, having an affair only compounds the problem. Joseph went on high alert. We read what he did. He fled, right? He went on high alert. He gave the temptress no time, no attention, no chit-chat, no reason for hope. When her number appeared on his cell phone, he didn't answer. When she texted a question, he didn't respond. When she entered his office, he left. Are you getting the picture? He avoided her like the poison she was. Often what stops us from sinning, and when I say us, I'm talking about people in general. Often what stops us from sinning is the fear of punishment, damage to our reputation, or adverse consequences that may come upon us. But of course, this is the selfish view. This is thinking about ourselves. Joseph's primary concern, on the other hand, was his obedience to God and bearing a good testimony for God before men. He was concerned about God. The lesson for us is to do what pleases God in every circumstance. You can never go wrong doing that, at least from God's point of view. However, we read in the story that Joseph was thrown into prison. More time for character development, for our prophet in training. What else can we learn? While in prison, Joseph got a crash course in leadership. But what we notice about him is that he did not complain. He did not criticize. God is watching how we handle the small jobs. We're in Matthew chapter 25 now, and reading in a parable of Jesus in verse 21. Matthew 25 and verse 21. Here we read, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" God is watching how we handle the small jobs. He sees. Joseph succeeded in Potiphar's house and in the dungeon before he succeeded in Pharaoh's court. He cared for the butler and baker before he cared for nations. The reward for good work is greater work. If you desire to do great things, excel in the small things. And don't complain. Let others grumble in the corner of the prison cell, not you. Today's prisoner may become tomorrow's prime minister. Here's another lesson that we get from this story about Joseph. We're in chapter 40 of Genesis and verse 6. And this deals with the butler and the baker. Here it says, "And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?'" Here's the lesson. When you see a hurt, address it. What if Joseph had ignored the sadness on the faces of Pharaoh's officers? This led to his eventually getting out of prison. Compassion matters to God. Even though things may not be going right, I mean, he was in prison. It's a time for service, not self-centeredness. Cancel the pity party and love the people who God sends to you. But now comes the wait. And in Joseph's case, 2 years of waiting, plenty of time to get frustrated. But Joseph came out of the prison focused on God and what God could do. For while Joseph was waiting, God was working. And we see that as when Joseph came out, he gave God the glory for everything, for interpreting the dreams. Go to chapter 40 and verse 8, the next verse. It says, We each have had a dream and there's no interpreter of it. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He gave God the glory, not himself. He gave the glory to God. "Tell them to me, please." Go down to chapter 41 and verses 14 and 15. So he's talking to Pharaoh now. It says, "Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' But Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" Credit to God. Verse 25, chapter 41. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 32. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Joseph lived in a constant awareness that God is still active, able, and up to something significant. He also gave God the glory for what had happened to him when talking to his brothers. We saw this in Genesis chapter 45. He said, God brought me here. God is taking care of things. Go to chapter 45. We didn't read all of that. We'll read a few verses beginning in verse 4. It says, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. They came near. He said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land and there's still 5 years remaining. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Credit given to God. Joseph did this continually. Here's another lesson. Joseph was thankful for what God was doing in his life, and he let people know. Now, I'm going to read two verses, and I want you to be thinking, how did Joseph let people know that God was good to him? How did he thank God? We're in chapter 41. And I'm reading in beginning in verse 50, chapter 41 of Genesis. It says, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has called me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So now I ask you, how was this thanking God? Do you see it? Don't be afraid to talk to me. Yes, you don't even have to put them together. You're right, but you don't read the name. So when his first son is born, this is what he named him. This is what Manasseh means. It means, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Every time he called that name, that's what he was saying. Thank you, Lord. You made me forget. You took the pain away. Every time somebody called that child, what was being brought to mind was God's deliverance of Joseph, bringing him out of his troubles. Now look at the second son. Similar. Ephraim means, for God has caused me to be fruitful. Thank you, Lord, in the land of my affliction. Every single time that child's name was called, that's what was brought to mind. He was thanking the Lord for what God had done for him. And we need to be thankful as well. We're reading now 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Familiar text, 1 Thessalonians 5, and beginning in verse 16. And here the Bible says, it says, rejoice when things are going well. Is that what it says? Ah, thank you, Carolee. The Bible says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. Philippians now chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thank God in everything. Gratitude can help us to get through the hard stuff. To reflect on your blessings is to rehearse God's accomplishments. Anxiety is laid to rest. And here's another lesson in the life of Joseph. He was not revengeful or vindictive, but he was forgiving, kind, and sharing, and caring is what I meant to say. Genesis 45 and verse 11. Here he's talking to his brothers. We read some of this chapter before. But what he tells them when he reveals himself to them, Genesis 45, 11, he says, "Therefore, I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine left." And then our scripture reading in Genesis 50, and I'll begin in verse 15. So now his father Jacob had died. And it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants, of the servants of the God of your father.'" So they were worried that Joseph was going to take revenge. But then it says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers went, fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." God's spirit was working in Joseph's heart. There was no bitterness towards his brother, but appreciation of God and his sovereignty and how God was working things out, even though his brothers did what was wrong in mistreating him. God worked in that situation. And here's one more lesson, is that Joseph exercised faith in God through everything. How do we know that? Well, go to chapter 50 of Genesis. We were just there. But now we're beginning in verse 24. Genesis 50 and verse 24. And what Joseph says here is, he says, "I am dying." This is the end of Genesis. "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So in other words, when you come out of Egypt, take me with you. Take my bones. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, you may wonder, how was this request showing faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the answer. Verse 22. Hebrews 11 and verse 22. I recognize, by the way, we've had a lot of scriptures. If I went a bit too fast, you can get a handout from me if you like, if you want to pick up scriptures that you missed. Hebrews 11 and verse 22 says, "By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." So he took God's promise as a fact. And thus, the Bible tells us that in asking for his bones to be carried out, his faith was displayed. He believed that God would do as his promise, as he had promised, long before the fulfillment of the promise. True faith is not simply acknowledging what God has said is true, but also faithfully living out a life consistent with the implications of the truths we have come to understand. So to basically summarize, what kind of things did Joseph gain by waiting on the Lord? Let's just go through some of them. He overcame a prideful attitude, which was kind of hinted at when he was 17 years old in Genesis 37, and learned humility. He learned how to serve. He learned to be faithful in all circumstances. We saw this when he was tempted. He learned the importance of obedience, even in a test. He was prepared to serve others. Let's just read one text there. This is a pretty important text. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 3. Talking about the things that we go through. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Jesus Christ." So Joseph learned these things, and he was prepared to lead his brothers to repentance. He also learned patience. He saw God accomplish his purposes and fulfill his promises. He was taught how jealousy can cause suffering. He saw the jealousy of his brother and the suffering it brought on him. Through him, many lives were saved, and he experienced the blessing of God's favor. We saw that how he was a successful man, even while in the prison, even while in Potiphar's house. And one last thing, he was in a position to tell Pharaoh of God's power, of God's power. Joseph's character was marked by a deep consciousness of God, and thus he had good moral and spiritual values. How others treated him was of secondary importance. God, who wants to help each of us, if only we would let him, was pleased to be with Joseph and make him a success. God wants to make us a success as well, but remember that he's mainly concerned with our eternal salvation and not so much with the temporary things of this earth. In other words, what being a success means is not judged by worldly standards. God is the judge. He has our eternal salvation in mind. Joseph's life is an example for us. We should be concerned with what God thinks and not focus so much on circumstances and what people may think of us. We should make sure that our lives are right with God. We should then trust that God cares for us and is guiding us as our Heavenly Father. God gives our lives meaning, purpose, and direction, and thus, with him, we are not helpless and we are not hopeless. Such wonderful lessons, my brothers and sisters, from the life of God's prophet in training. Our closing hymn today is number 524.